Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage of David, to be registered with his wife Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in their field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Tonight we read this familiar passage that many of us have read many times, right, at Christmas time and other times of the year. So it's familiar, but tonight as we look at this together, we meditate on it together, hopefully we see it in new light and in new ways. And I want to tell you, I believe this passage right here is all about the glory of God. And might say, what exactly in the passage is about the glory of God? But I'd say everything is, and even beyond this passage, is about the glory of God, right? Our life, our existence, the world, you and I, and everything that about how we live and what's going on in the world is all for the glory of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. And as we look at this passage, this wonderful story right here, and we see that God is glorified in these events. And so, as Christians, we know that the Bible is a unified story that points us to Jesus Christ, and that in Jesus, God is glorified as well. John 17 tells us that. So in this passage, we'll look at three ways that we see God's glory tonight here. First, we see a bright light, we see the angels declare it, and then third, we see fulfillment of centuries of prophecy. So, first imagine you're out in the field doing what shepherds do, right? Caring for the sheep, living with the sheep, finding places for them to feed and lead them around. And we know from our story that these shepherds, they're out there at night. We don't know exactly the time of night that they're out there, whether they were awake or sitting around a fire. We're not sure. We do know that they were sitting there doing what shepherds do, and boom, there's a bright light, really bright, shining around them. And it tells us that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And you know, when you are, when your eyes have been in the dark for a while, they need to readjust, right? Any kind of light, just it's hard to focus on, hard to see. And these guys, I'm sure it was they were half blind for a while. And it tells us that the glory of the Lord showed around them. The shepherds are thinking to themselves, the glory of who showed what? Where? What are they talking about? And so first we have to ask, well, what is God's glory? What is this, right? How do you define this, this God's glory is shining around them? To define God's glory. I went to a few sources, and Legionnaire Ministries says, basically, the meaning is that God possesses supreme gravitas, which I had to look up. Dignity, serious, or solemnity of manner. That's what gravitas means. Nothing is more important or greater than he, and no one deserves more honor. All right, that's one definition. John Piper says, the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the going public of his holiness. And then Gospel Coalition says, glory is virtually impossible to define. See, I told you it was hard. in a sense, God's glory is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of his many perfections. I like that definition. Let me read that again. That God's glory is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of many perfections. I think we could combine Piper's definition and the Gospel Coalition. We could say, it is the going public of God's magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of his many perfections. Think of that. God going public with a glimpse of who he is. We get to see a little bit of that. We see in Scripture often that there's light associated with God and his presence, and his glory. We have a pillar of fire led out of Egypt. We have Moses' face that shines so bright. He put a veil over it. After he had been in the presence of God, God's glory had reflected on him. And with Jesus in the transfiguration, he was shining very brightly as well. And so as we see here, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And in other words, God's glory was manifest around them. It was made known in this visual form. And it was such an amazing out of this world experience that these shepherds were afraid. I mean, they were terrified, right? The angel had to calm them down as they were looking at this. And it's safe to say that they had never experienced anything like this before. So this was huge news that God had, that he had for them and that he has for the world. Huge news. We cannot understate. We cannot overstate, I should say. We cannot overstate how amazing this news is. And God wanted to make sure he had their attention. So he shines their glory on around them in the darkness. It was just, not this weekend, last weekend, well, Don and I and her mom and dad were coming back from a Christmas party with the family, southern Minnesota. And as we came back up, Stanton. I don't know if you guys have been out there at night. Andersons have been out there at night. There was bright light shining. And we're coming up and we didn't know what it was at first. And we were a few miles away from Stanton. And it was kind of foggy, which lended to more of this light shining and being contained in one area. And as we got closer, we have a greenhouse there. And all lit up because they're growing plants in there. And of course, the light shines out of the greenhouse because it's glass. And it was just illuminating the area. It was amazing. But it made me think of this as I was reading this passage, that in some way, these guys would have seen this light shining around, I'm sure, others outside of the area of shepherds down in Bethlehem would be looking up probably on the hillside and seeing this light and wonder what's going on. So we have this bright light. God's glorified in this. And this event itself glorifies God. Well, how do we know that? Well, the angels announce that God is glorified, right? It says glory to God in the highest. God is getting glory in this event. That's our next point. And I would say these angels, they didn't bury the lead. I don't know if any of you are in media or work with journalists at all. In my job, I do interact with the media stuff. One of the things they talk about is don't bury the lead, which is what's your main point? Put in your headline, put it up front so people know what the story is about. These angels didn't waste any time with that. Glory to God in the highest. This event here, God, and this event brings glory to Him. And so, so how is He glorified? Why is God glorified exactly? Because they told Him earlier. The one angel told Him, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you this day a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord," in verse 10. So God is glorified because a Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born. And we learn from the text, this is great news, good news. Good news and great joy for all people. And so, as I said, this is a big deal. And so these angels announce it. First, we have the single angel coming and telling them, right? We have this bright light, the single angel announcing it. And then we have this host, multitude of angels who come, and they all declare God's glory. Maybe they sang it. Maybe they just spoke it. Our word doesn't say they sang it, right? Our Christmas hymns say they sang it, but we don't know. They praise God. For singing, you can glorify God by singing and by speaking. And it was an amazing sight. And so God is glorified as we lift up praises to Him as well. We speak or sing His praises as well, just as the angels were doing. And so next we see this, the God's glory by the light, God's glory as the angels declare it. We also see this event fulfills centuries or even millennia of prophecy. All right, so God has been promising a Savior to come and free people under sin. And so He said there's going to be one who's going to sit on David's throne. On and on again in the Old Testament, there's prophecies about that. And just some of the prophecies, the very first prophecy to Christ was shortly after Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3. So God was telling them what the curses would be for their disobedience to Him. And He told the serpent in the garden, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So right there is a reference to someone's going to come and put Satan down, take care of him. Satan will have a little impact on it, but not much. But he will have a great impact on Satan. So that was his first reference. Then in Genesis 28, we have God telling Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's referencing Christ again. And of course, the Passover in Exodus 12, when the Israelites were told to kill an unblemished lamb and put the blood on their doorpost for protection against the one who would kill the firstborn child, that was pointing to Christ. Christ is called their Passover lamb. And in Isaiah 6, 9, 9, 6, and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." Micah 5 talks about, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little among the clans of Judah, shall come forth from you one who is to be ruler in Israel." And then even after this event, when Jesus is dedicated to the temple, Simeon is there, and Simeon sees Him come in and sees Christ for Himself, and He proclaims that this child is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So God has been planning this event forever. And He's announced His plans very early on in the history of the world. And we know that God's timing is perfect of when Christ came. Galatians 4:4 tells us that we know that at just the right time, God sent His Son, born under the law, to redeem those born under the law. And his timing is perfect. And we can take confidence and hope in that this time. So the three ways that we see God's glory here is glory shown around them as light. The angels declare his glory. And then we know it fulfilled biblical prophecy. And so God is glorified by carrying out his plan. So God is shown to be full of glory, worthy of glory in the working out of these events. And his nature is elevated, put on display for us to see in these events. And then notice the contrast in the statements of what the angels say. They say, glory to God in the highest. And the next words are, and on earth, peace to men. And we have this contrast here with God's glory and people on earth. We don't want to forget that. We tend as humans, we want to close that gap. God's not quite as high and elevated as we think. If you've ever uttered the words, my God wouldn't do this, or my God wouldn't, you know, okay, you just brought God down. You think you're going to make him in a form that you want. But that's what we do, is glory to God in the high. We are on earth. And because as we keep God on high, we receive peace, we see here, from God who is glorified. And that's what God is about. And it says, so who receives this peace of God? The peace is open to all. Hear that, it's not changing my voice at all. Not very much. Sorry, old guys. But we see in verse 10, this good news of great joy is for all people, tells us. That's open to everybody, but it's open to people who receive it. Because we see peace to those whom he is pleased, it says. Or that's another way to just say that those who will receive it. God is pleased with those who receive this message and receive this word. And so John 1:12 tells us that all who received him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave a right to become children of God. So not everybody is a child of God. It's one thing we learn from our Bibles. Only those who believe and receive him as children. And elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us how God provides this peace that was announced when Christ was born. There's many places. Romans 5:1 is one of those places. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, that's a big religious word. That just means that we are declared not guilty of our sin. So that God justifies those that God justifies by faith, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive that justification through Christ. And that God wants that for everybody. The biggest problem we have in the world is that we have a broken relationship with God. All of us are born on this earth with a broken relationship with God. And when Christ came, we see here he's offering peace to everybody, deep abiding peace, beyond what the world can give. And we see the world around us rocking and shaking, and there's wars, and there's division, and there's political division, turmoil going on around us. People are seeking peace. But the first peace people really need is not between nations. It's between an individual and God. And that's what our text is about here tonight, is that we receive that peace when we, by faith, receive the Prince of Peace. And so we as believers, too, need to be sharing that peace with others. And as people become believers and trust in Christ as Savior, God is glorified more. How does that work? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us what sin is. Some people say, well, what is sin? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't give God the proper glory due him. We don't walk in faith by him. All of us are coming to life with this broken relationship. And he's perfect and holy, righteous and deserving of all of it, and worthy of our complete faith and trust, which then would glorify and honor him. But we fall short of that, and so we steal some of his glory that he deserves. We don't love him as we should. And Romans 1:21 tells us, although we knew God, we did not honor him or give him thanks as he deserves. And so that's how we fall short of God's glory. And each one of us need to come to this point where we receive that by faith. And in fact, the a perfect analogy, Christmas time. Why do we give gifts? We give gifts because Christ is the perfect gift that was given to us. And if somebody gives you a present and you take it, you say, thanks, Uncle George or whoever, and you set that aside and you never open it, well, you haven't received that gift. You don't know what it is. And that's the same thing. We can say, well, I know God, and I'm good. I go to church once in a while. But that's not receiving the gift. Take it as your by faith and open that gift. And then believing and receiving, trusting in Christ. And then we receive that perfect peace that he has for us and that the angels proclaim. And so, and what does that look like if people are believing and receiving Christ? What does that look like in our life? Well, we look at the shepherds here. In verse 15, we see, they say, let's go and see. So they took action on it. And then verse 16 tells us they went with haste. To go with haste, there's some excitement there. There's some real drive and desire when you go with haste somewhere. Right? Think of the last place you went in haste. There's a reason you went in haste, right? There's some excitement, some emotion. So these guys are going with haste. And then we see that they tell others. In verse 17, they went and told others. They couldn't keep this glorious, wonderful truth to themselves. They told others. And in verse 20, they glorified God and praised him for it. So now God is receiving glory. As people become believers, God receives glory from their lips and their action, how their lives were changed. And from what they saw, they had an encounter with God in this way and trusting him. And so, the thing to touch on before we conclude, what did they see in the manger? What did they see there? Imagine this manger, which is a feeding trough, probably has some hay in it. Joseph and Mary would have had baby Jesus wrapped up, laid him in there, some blankets, soft and cozy, maybe a little smelly because there were animals around, but quite a peaceful scene. And as they look in there, they're looking in and seeing God in the flesh as they look at him, this God-man. And we used to say in the university when we were in college, God in a bod. There he is in this physical form. And as they looked at this baby, and this baby reflects the glory of God because he was God, 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see this shining light that shines out of our hearts, our dark hearts, and looking into Christ and see the face of God in the face of Christ, and we see his glory. And so they could see God's glory in the face of Christ. And that brings us back to what I said at the beginning, is it's all about God's glory. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of all our honor and praise. And he did this amazing thing, coming to earth, take a human form, live his life for 33 years, and then die for us, for our sins, so that we can have that peace on earth that these angels promised and said that was available. And when we receive him, we'll be in heaven one day, proclaim his praises. Revelation 21 says this about it. It says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's the glory of God shining again that we will spend eternity with. all of us who trust in Christ as Savior. So may all of us bask in the glory of God, in the face of Christ. Father, we thank you. We had a perfect plan at a perfect time. And even perfectly, those who are seated here tonight, to hear your word, to hear about Christ and what you see. So, Father, we pray that each one of us here might have our hearts open to receive the forgiveness for our sins that Jesus Christ provides, and the full redemption, and declares us not guilty, and to spend eternity with you, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for Christmas time. We give you the praise and glory and honor due your name. Amen.